No problem. Okay, John 20, verse 24, we shooed the UFOs away. No, it looks like we got three back in here. I don't know. Curly, Moe, and Larry. So we'll go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do ask you to help us to picture the words, have a mental picture of the words in our mind as we walk with thee through your words. And I do pray you'd help us to understand them, help us to know how to apply your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 20, this chapter, the Lord has manifested himself after the resurrection to the apostles. And they no doubt suffered from cognitive dissonance. Their brain was fried a little bit. And so at the previous meeting, Thomas wasn't around. So in verse 24, they told him about it. And he didn't believe him. And a lot of folks pick on Thomas because of that. They usually call him Doubting Thomas. But who are we if we would have been there at the same time? So, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So some would really rail on him, saying he missed church service and everything, and which was the first day of the week. And so they'd get on him. But even at that, he wasn't there. Don't know why. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he's assuming that the scars will still be there. And I have no idea if they will be. And I don't know if they were at the time. I have no idea. But he's bringing that assumption. Okay, so we have seen the Lord, they said, and if we put ourselves in his shoes, that somebody died about, you know, 4 or 5 days ago, and then somebody told you, "Hey, we just saw so-and-so," and you would probably think, "What you been smoking?" Okay, so I did have a fellow down at Rensselaer that promised his uncle. His uncle told him a secret, and he promised his uncle he wouldn't tell anybody that secret except for his son. And he broke his promise, but his uncle was dead. And so he went out to the cemetery and talked to his uncle. And his uncle showed up that night on the foot of his bed. And whatever showed up told him what he needed to do to correct the situation. And he did it, and it did correct the situation. And so he asked me, "What was that?" I said, "It was a devil trying to get you to trust." That's all that it was. Okay, and he was a gentleman that had childlike faith. I don't know. I think if somebody showed up on the foot of my bed, I think I would have hightailed it out of there. Okay, but that was his experience. Well, that's what he felt. Okay, now Thomas, okay, it says, after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And this time Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." That's the heavenly joke. Yeah, show up, invisible to visible. First thing you got to say to him, "Peace be unto you." Okay, so, and then he saith unto him, saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Again, the assumption is that maybe the scars were there, but I don't know if it's true or not. Okay, but a practical thing we can get out of that is the Lord is keeping account of every idle word that we shall say. And so he's going to bring these things to our mind. In Luke 19:22, in that passage, he says, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee." So a lot of people are surprised that at the judgment, the Lord is going to bring recall. And then he's going to bring some common sayings that they just uttered, and he's going to bring some cuss words that they uttered that are Bible words. Okay, what a cuss word is often do, like the word damn, is taking, it's taking a holy word of the Bible and bringing it down to our level. Okay, and different cultures are different. In Australia, even the Christians say damn quite regularly. And not justify it, but I'm just telling you what they do. In fact, we were in church, and this one girl was disappointed. She said it so quick, it caught me off. She goes, damn it, like that. And I said, did I hear that correctly? But what damn means is to go to hell. And so, man, that's a word you just don't want to be praying. And when people pray that, the Lord obliges them with it. And a thing I do every when I get on a plane, I pray before we take off. I say, Lord, please take all the dams off this plane, all the curses off this plane. Because don't you know, everybody has cursed that plane. The pilot, the stewards, you know, the one throwing in the luggage, all of them somewhere along the line has laid that curse on that plane. And so I just pray that it's off. But here, Thomas, okay, notice the Lord didn't scold him. He didn't whine about it. He didn't complain about it. He just said, hey, Tom, check this out. That's all that he did. And then the next verse, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Okay, several years ago, I came across a retired college professor down in a big metropolis called Brook. And I forget what he was a professor of. I don't know if it was business or whatnot. And it was back in those days, people would actually allow you to come into their house and talk. And so it was just he and I. And so we were talking about things in the Bible, and he was complaining about things in the Bible, and he was complaining that the Apostle Paul made fun of vegetarians. That bothered him. Okay, and of course that was his assumption of Romans 14. And then he was complaining that Paul was violent, and anything in the Bible that had violence, he complained about that for quite a while. And I kind of got, you know, after about 20 minutes, oh, there's violent here, there's violent here, and you're not supposed to be violent, there's violent here. Finally, I said, if somebody's breaking in your house intending to rape your wife, what would you do? He goes, well, I guess there are times for violence. Good. I'm glad you admitted that. Good. Very good. Well, then he complained, too, about people saying that Jesus is God. So he brought that up quite often too. And what I usually do is, you know, I don't jump in to, you know, interrupt somebody. I give them the shovel so they dig the hole deeper is what I do. And so he's digging the hole deeper and he's down there almost to China. And I said, now, of course, you and I both know that since Jesus isn't God, like you say, that he would never allow anyone to even utter those words to him. In fact, if they would utter those words to him, he would probably rebuke them for saying that, since, in your opinion, he's not Lord or God. And he said, yes, I agree with you. And then I read him that verse. And he said a couple of times in a conversation, I've never talked to anybody like you before. Well, kind of a small world, fella. His beef was with God. That's what his problem was. And being a college professor, he's taking advantage of young people who aren't experts in their field and probably attack the faith of many a Christian kid that couldn't defend it. And if let's get this on equal playing ground, fella. And he found out he was wrong. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. And I hope for his sake he thought about that. And then later on he chose Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my God. And if he did, he didn't. If he does, did not do that at the white throne judgment, when he is called to be judged, the Lord is going to call me to testify, because that's what he will do. He will call people to testify. And so, what did you say to this man down there in Brook on such and such day? And I will say, well, I don't remember the day. I do remember the place. I said to him about, you're my Lord and my God. And that, then he's going to look at that fella, and what did you do with that? And then he's going to say, I'm guilty. You know, if the white throne judgment plays out, if the man, I hope and pray that he would have made Jesus Christ his Lord and God. Okay, but then in verse 29, this is another idea that we can get out of this. Jesus saith to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Okay, the thou, the TH, singular pronouns. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so you and I get a bigger blessing than Thomas did, because Thomas saw him. Now, this is one thing. If you do take a trip to Israel, as the one time I took that trip, people often, Christians often kind of get ooey and ah-y about being in the Holy Land. And it's really not real holy. But, and think about that, and then and they really kind of get super spiritual. What makes the Holy Land holy is the Word of God. And if we can't be spiritual with the Word of God, forget doing it in Israel. When we were in Israel, Ron Wyatt, he kind of got tired of these Christians reading these new translations on our tour group. And Ron was a King James man. And about the fourth day, he asked if I would speak about something on the bus about that issue, about the King James issue. And I told him, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. And so I did it on November 27th, 1987, because it's my 40th birthday, Thanksgiving Day, in Israel, going from Jerusalem down to the Red Sea crossing side of Eilat. And so I gave that little spiel, and nobody talked to me after that, except for Ron Wyatt and the guide and Brent. From then on out, nobody even talked to me. I mean, we could get our own tables at the restaurants because nobody would sit with us. Man, it was kind of nice. I wish he'd had me do that talk the first day. Okay, but sadly, what makes the scriptures, we walk with Christ in the scriptures. And these people are putting on a false show. It's called a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so, yes, what I do like about having been to Israel is that you do see the visual layout. You can see the geography, that it is much different than America. You can see that Jerusalem is a very, very small city as far as the old city Jerusalem. And so that's why everything would be happening. So, and everybody's knowing what's going on, because the city proper at that time was about 260 acres. And you could walk around it in about an hour, hour 15 minutes. So that's why news traveled so quickly. Okay, so there we got that. And then verse 30 and 31 is the reason why God had John write this gospel. Okay, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay, and the ones, if he would have written everything, the last verse says that if they should have written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And I hope in heaven that the Lord has the encyclopedia of every day that went on with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be fun to read? Okay, and I mean, he just picks a few select things here and there. And then in verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay? It doesn't say that ye might repent that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay? Some often accent on repentance, which if you would accent on belief, belief reveals that you've automatically repented. A person can repent and not believe. But when a person believes in Jesus Christ, they have repented. And sometimes folks just accent on the wrong thing. And if you see the, look at the seven accounts in the seven accounts where there was a personal worker that witnessed to somebody and they came to Christ, and just read their conversation, like Jesus with the thief on the cross, Jesus with Nicodemus, Jesus with the woman at the well, Jesus with the apostle Paul or Saul at the time. So four of them are him. You could go with Jesus and the rich young ruler, but that's pre-crucifixion. You know, so that's kind of under Judaism. So you got those three. Then you have Peter with Cornelius. You've got Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then you got Paul with the Philippian jailer. If you read those seven accounts and see the approach that these men had, none of them were the same, but the similarity they all had is they spoke words toward the conscience. That's what they did. They aimed at the conscience and allowed this party, conscience, to convict them, and then the Spirit of God to draw them to the Savior. And so that's the common ground they all have. It's not a selective formula that people have. Okay, if a person knows a Romans road, that's fine, but you don't limit yourself to that. Just kind of follow the Lord's leading. You might be surprised what he leads you to do. And so you do kind of get a plan, but if you pray, Lord, please give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, the Lord will amazingly set things up. But that doesn't mean that that party is going to automatically accept it. Another thing I pray is that that the Spirit would make the gospel presentation enticing to this person. It entices them. That's like an advertisement. So what you're doing, you're asking that you'd magnify that to that party. Again, they have to choose. That individual has to decide for themselves. We can't trick them into it or anything like that. We just, in fact, you'll see that a lot of times the party that's witnessing doesn't put pressure on them. They don't, you know, say, repeat this prayer after me. They just plant the seed and let things take place. Okay, now me personally, you know, I don't know who it was that witnessed to me. It was some kid at school. And nobody guided me through anything. I came home and was got off that long bus and then ran upstairs and, you know, probably didn't help my sister with all her books running up the driveway, as I would often not help her. You know, I didn't know much about that back in those days. She'd have about seven books carrying them down the driveway. And I would not have any books in my hand, so. But in that old farmhouse, you know, I went up to my room by myself and got on my knees and trusted the Lord. I can remember that just like now. Nobody gave me follow-up. I don't know what led up to it. I'm looking forward to today in heaven to find out who it was that sowed those seeds. Okay, and that's the amazing thing about the Lord. The Lord often deals with people in different ways, and he knows what is needed for that party to consider him. It's a really amazing thing. I'm on YouTube. I started going through Hebrews. And I tried a different approach where I have actually the scripture on the screen and I'm just kind of using a pointer going around this, all this. And I'm up to Hebrews 3. And in Hebrews 1, it has Jesus is better than the angels. And then Hebrews 3, it has Jesus better than Moses. And what I learned about that is that when we were in Australia, they had a Skype arrangement with a missionary in Israel, one that we'd support. And so he was on Skype. And He allowed questions, and I think somebody asked about, if you're witnessing to a Jew, would not Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 be a good source? Which is what I was thinking, because Isaiah 53 is what the eunuch was reading. And he said yes and no, but he said what the rabbis have taught the people is that the prophets and the writings, that's the Psalms, are lesser authority than the law. And he said, so the approach we'd use is we use Moses. Okay, and that's exactly what Hebrews did. In Hebrews chapter 3, it's right there in front of us. And I never dawned on me in that. And then you take it back to Deuteronomy 18, where it says that there's going to be a prophet like unto thee, Moses, uppercase P. And he says it twice in Deuteronomy. And then the uppercase P, you find it once in John, referring to the Lord Jesus. And so then I get a list of about 64 comparisons between Moses and Jesus. And so you just start pointing these things out about Moses and say, guess what? This gentleman named Christ. And that's how in Hebrews, he doesn't say Jesus until chapter 2, verse 9. And then in chapter 3, he says Christ Jesus. And I thought that was very significant to switch them, because Christ to a Jew is the Messiah. So twice in John, Messiah is used with the S. Twice in Daniel, on Daniel's 70 week, Messiah is used with the H. And Hebrews is a doctrinal letter that's going to pick up the 70th week, if we approach Hebrews that way. And so I thought, wow, that's just amazing. And so in John 20:31, if a person... when you're witnessing to a person, and if you feel like you've gotten to the end of the conversation and they got to decide themselves, what I do with people, I said, are you open-minded enough to consider Jesus Christ? Now, if they're educated, they don't want to be accused of being closed-minded. That is, to them, that's like being called a racist. So use that as an opportunity. Okay, now down in a college campus, if you pass out a gospel tract and you see somebody maybe in their 40s or 50s and they stick their nose up like this and walk on by, that's probably a professor. Okay, because they're narrow-minded. And then you just say, well, I thought people around here aren't narrow-minded. Would you please consider this? Now, I did this to a fellow down in south of St. Joe College, he was knocking on doors, and I offered him a gospel tract, and he wouldn't take it. I said, you know, you don't look like a narrow-minded bigot to me. Oh, no, that's not me. I said, would you please consider my gospel tract then? No. So what was he? He was a bigot. But he didn't like that charge. And so... that's what you throw on these people. Are you open-minded? Now, I've mentioned this before. I did this to a witch years ago, and he said he was open-minded. And so I said, okay, would you read the Gospel of John? Okay, 21 chapters. And you don't even have to believe in God. You could pray the first chapter, Dear God, if there's a God. And then read chapter 1 and see if you get anything out of it. And then chapter 2, you could pray, Dear Jesus, if you're real, show me something. And just, if you would do that through the 21 chapters, just see what happens. Okay? And that way, they make the choice themselves. And John is written so the Lord picks out certain events in the Gospel of John that nobody could do, like feeding of 5,000. They don't fake that on TV, feeding of the 5,000. And that's one thing that Moses did. He fed multitudes of people. Jesus fed multitudes of people. Moses had Miriam, and that's the equivalent of Mary. Both of them were almost genocide under types of the Antichrist, and that would have been Pharaoh and Herod. And now we got about 63, 61 more to go of those parallels with Moses. And so when I put that on that young fellow that said he was an open-minded witch, and he said five chapters, you know, I saw him 2 weeks later, and he said, I got through five chapters, and I said, and what'd you discover? He said, I need to get saved. And I said, what for? And he said, well, because I prayed to your God and got an answer, and I prayed to mine, and I didn't get one. So, and that's what John's for. And this is why often on mission fields, you'll see missionaries will put a John and Romans together. And I think that's a good plan, okay, because you get the gospel and then you get the good foundation for a born-again believer. And a while back, I put Hebrews to Revelation together in a booklet because I thought, man, that'd be a good thing to be passing on. I might do it again because if we're that close to it, which I think we are, people would need to know what to do during that time period. Okay, so in John 20, so if a person would just consider the Lord Jesus, okay, if you would, let's go to Hebrews 3. And that's often what I say to people when I pass out gospel tracts. I don't stick it in their face per se, especially if we're on a street as people are walking by, because often if you stick it right out there, then people are... Most people are polite enough that they don't want to be rude and not take it. But then if you watch them about 100 feet down, you'll see them throwing a garbage can. And that's when I do believe in recycling. And so then I'll go be a garbage digger and recycle it. But I kind of just hold it there where they have to make an effort. You know, you try all sorts of things. And then I would just say, would you please consider this? Okay, and in Hebrews 3, 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Consider. See, the wherefore and the therefore. The wherefore is the why of something. The therefore is a connection between this and that. You kind of remember that by the first letter. And then chapter 12, I think he says that again. This one is in verse 3, chapter 12, 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. And when you get into these discussions, take note that people will shift it to religion every time. And so shift it back to Jesus. Tell them, I'm not talking about Baptists. I'm not talking about Catholic. I'm not talking about religion. Let's talk about the one that you probably use his name as a cuss word, Jesus Christ. And I said this to my uncle. I said, you ever use Jesus Christ as a cuss word? He said, yeah, I have. I said, you know why you did? No, I said, because in your heart, you know there's power in that name. You know it. Well, what if you don't believe? Well, you do up here. I'm just trying to get you down here. So consider him. So that's why John has been written. Okay, a lot of times if you ask people why'd God give us a Bible, they say salvation. The reason why God gave us a Bible is for doctrine, first, instruction, second. But the reason why he gave us John is for salvation. And the focus is all on Jesus Christ. As we read through here, Jesus the Christ. Okay, John being a Jewish apostle, he accents on that Christ. If we would go back to John 1, and we see the reason why. Okay, this is when Nathanael, then Philip, and then Andrew and Peter in John 1, verse 41. Okay, Andrew, he is the first one that came across them. And then he did the right thing, went and got his brother. And he said to Pete, he said, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Okay, so that's one of the two occurrences. And then the woman at the well is the other one. The woman at the well, 425. And in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, we'll take, as I pointed out, we take note that Jesus talked about himself in the third person. He didn't come right out directly with Nicodemus, but he did with the woman at the well eventually. And in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And then, right then, he said, okay, I that speak unto thee am he. That's me. Okay, and then the two occurrences of Messiah with the H's in Daniel's 70-week prophecy. So that's only four times in the Bible. And so that would be why Paul said in Hebrews 3, Christ Jesus, and then he mentions Christ the Son. Okay, even though he did say Jesus, and that's what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached unto him Jesus, okay? And so that's kind of the approaches, you know, just I pray, Lord, give me the right word at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. And then just let the Lord work. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments will be covered? Prayer requests?